I'm thankful, as Wesley said, he invited me to share on the topic of the ABCs of Christian living, so I'm going to share on the topic of ABCs of Christian living. And I entitled this teaching, The ABCs of Christian Living.
So, thank you for clarifying.
So to begin, Christianity and being a Christian is not a religion. Religion is man-made. There are even a lot of so-called Christian religions. True Christianity is the way of a father with his children. It is what God wrought in Jesus Christ through the accomplishments of his life and his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, Christian living has to do with a relationship with God and tapping into the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have in Christ Jesus. So, the ABCs of Christian living. A is to get born again. B is to fellowship with God. And C is to live for God. So, part A is to be born again, to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the word saved, as we know, is the word sozo, which means to be made whole. We receive the spirit nature that Adam lost. We are born from above, endued with power from on high. In Colossians 1:27 says it's Christ in us. So born-again Christians are dynamically different from all other people on the earth. Everybody else is body and soul. But when you're born again of God's Spirit, you're a completely new person because you have that Spirit of God dwelling within you. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, you got Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's incorruptible seed. In John chapter 3, there's a record of Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus, and he talks about how man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And then he tells him in 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that incorruptible seed affords us everlasting life, eternal life. And it can't be destroyed or lost. It's eternal life and it's incorruptible. Jesus Christ is coming back also. The dead will rise incorruptible and the living will be made immortal. They'll have the new bodies. And this seed will continue as eternal life. The incorruptible seed is God's gift of Holy Spirit. Ephesians says, by grace you are saved and not of works. So you can't work for it, you just believe and you receive that incorruptible seed. It is our connection with God via the nine manifestations of the Spirit. Because of that seed that dwells within us, the Spirit of God, we have available to us nine manifestations: speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning spirits, where God can give you information through that Spirit that lives within you, and then believing, miracles, and healing, that we are able, have the ability to do stuff to operate that power that lives within us to bring to pass what God tells us is available and would have us do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll be going to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So I indicated earlier that the born-again believer is different from everybody else, and the natural man, not having that spirit, can't receive the things of God, and for the most part, they're foolishness unto him. And so we can see that the first part, the A part of Christian living, is to be born again, to have that Spirit of God living within you. The new birth opens the door for a true vital spiritual relationship with the Father. Unfortunately, most born again Christians are not fully instructed in what is available. So that's something to think about, and of course, the next part, we'll get into that a little bit later. But the next part, part B, is to fellowship with God. You get born again of God's Spirit, and then you fellowship with the Father, which is continued by studying and spending time in God's Word. Psalm 119:11. You can turn there if you like. It's number one in the white retemeries. Psalm 119:11. Anybody here know it before looking?
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Right. Back in the day, we had these little white retemery cards, and we used to memorize them to just put the word in our minds, and that was number one. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And of course, to sin against God is to just not do his word, not to be out of fellowship. But you put that word, you hide the word in your heart, you guard it with a garrison, you don't let anybody steal it. You just put it in there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study. We're to study, to be diligent with God's word, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we should set a time to read God's word every day. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, another familiar verse of scripture, 2 Timothy 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. In righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So our fellowship begins with studying the word so that we know what the doctrine is, what we should do, how to believe rightly. It reproves us when we're off, and it corrects us to get us back to that right believing. Studying the word is the key to fellowship with God, source of great profit. Also include the collateral books. There's a PFAL series and other books that are available for us to study God's Word. There's classes, days and weekends in the Word. There's one coming up. There's advances, teaching tapes, websites, PABibleTF.org, and of course the ever popular BibleFellowshipTeachings.org. And these are things that we can use to keep our head in the Word. And it also, when you approach these things with great meekness in your heart, God will open the eyes of your understanding and broaden your scope of the Word. You can never exhaust the Word of God. And prayer is also important. In Philippians chapter 4, in our fellowship with God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants us to pray to make our needs known unto him. And as we pray, we have that peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart, because we know that God is faithful and that his word comes to pass. Have I not said it, and shall it not be? So prayer is a vital part of your fellowship with God. In James chapter 1, Hebrews, James, toward the back, chapter 1, in verse 5, a lot of times we pray because we just don't know what to do. Things are on our heart that we need direction with. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. God's ready to help us at all times. He's willing and able, and upbraideth not. God doesn't, think we're losers or hold anything against us. He expects us to come to him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in believing, or faith, believing, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Or God said it, that settles it, I believe it. So prayer is the important part of that fellowship with God. Chapter 6 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And of course we know that speaking in tongues is perfect prayer. There's prayer with our understanding, but there's also spiritual prayer, speaking in tongues. And there's quite a few benefits for it. I have a little card in my Bible that I use for a bookmark oftentimes, and it gives 12 benefits of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues edifies you. It speaks to God divine secrets. It speaks the wonderful works of God. It magnifies God. It's perfect prayer. It gives thanks well. It's to have the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. It strengthens you with might in the inner man. And that's an important key to speaking in tongues, because that's strengthening you with might in the inner man. It also says it builds you up. It greases that pipeline between you and the Father, speaking in tongues. It just makes you more ready to receive revelation and the other manifestations to bring them to pass in your life effectually. So you should speak in tongues much as part B, fellowship with God. And in Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So we fellowship with God. Little kids trust in their parents. Oh, the second part of that verse is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I should have went there, but anyway, little kids trust in their parents. They often cry when they are separated from them. God is always with you. So we can always trust in God, and we can have that perfect peace. So moving on to part C, we have get born again, we have fellowship with God, and part C is to live for God. To bring into manifestation in our day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk, the things that we have and know of God. We are ambassadors for God, living epistles. God's desire is that all men are to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. John 3:16 said, whosoever. So God's desire is that all men will come to that knowledge of the truth. In living for God, we have tremendous help in this area. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you're living for God, God's there to help you. That's pretty neat. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word is the critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we can bring things back to the word and know when we're off the ball, whether we need that reproof and correction to get back to the doctrine of right believing. So in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he always strived to do the will, well, he didn't strive, he did the will of the Father. We should strive to do the will of the Father, to let that mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, to put God first, and to look toward the things of God. In living for God, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And down in verse 17. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever we do in walking for God, living for God in word or deed, do in the name of Christ Jesus. In the name of is like a power of authority, power of attorney. You know, when you can use the name of somebody, and that comes to pass as we hold forth and operate the manifestations, but also in the name of is like representing. We want to represent that Christ within us. So in whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're representatives. We're living epistles. And people will read you before they read the Bible. They'll judge your life. They'll know that there is something different about you, and they can come to an understanding of the word, eventually the truth. To help us live for God, it is important to fellowship with like-minded believers. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So God exhorts us not to be running around with unbelievers. They're people that are only two-thirds human. They don't have the Spirit of God in with them. So you don't want to spend a lot of time with them, yet God's desire is that all men be saved. So you have to hold forth the word to those two-thirds people so that they can be made whole. But you don't want to spend the majority of your time fellowshipping with unbelievers. So that's another important key in fellowshipping with God. Christian living is bringing our thoughts and actions back to the living for God. This is the renewed mind walk. The Word of God gives us plenty of examples of things to do, things to avoid, and what to strive for. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the section about the worthy walk, There's things to avoid and things to strive for all through the epistles, but this section here kind of enumerates several of them, so I thought we'd run through this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, referring to those unbelievers, those without the Spirit, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, or heard of him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ye put the word on in your mind, that ye may, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. The word of God says we're to speak the word in season and out of season, and to be ready always to hold forth the word, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you the reason of the hope that's in you. So you speak the truth to every man or your neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. These are practical applications of walking for God, living for God. Neither give place to the devil. It says in the word that the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, but if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You don't want to give place to him. Eve's problem was that she considered what the devil had to say, you know? On the other hand, Jesus Christ, when the devil spotted something to him, went back to the word and said, "It is written." So we don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, working with his hands. Well, back up a minute. Sounds like governmental welfare there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the reason we work is that we will have an opportunity to be able to give. In Malachi, it says that as we give to God, to the outreach of the word, that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Jesus Christ said as we give, that we'll get blessed back, good measured, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So giving is the biblical key, and it affords us the blessings of God and prosperity in our lives. So part of walking for God is to have that heart of giving. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication, you know, gossiping and backbiting, all that kind of stuff. We want to be able to speak the word so that we can minister grace to the hearers. All of God's word to us in this administration is by grace. The things that we have are all by grace. And we can minister that grace to people as we speak the word rather than useless corrupt communications. Saying things to no profit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So the ABCs of Christian living. As you get born again of God's Spirit, you fellowship with God, and you live for God. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 41, the ABCs of Christian living. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They got born again, part A. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. They fellowshipped with God, part B. And fear came upon every soul, and the many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They lived for God, part C. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So they operated that principle of giving also, as an extra thrown in there. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the ultimate outcome of the ABCs of Christian living is that God adds to the church daily. You know, it has an effect. People get born again, and the church continues to grow. The body of Christ continues to grow. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, the household of believing. So the ABCs of Christian living, I'd like to state it another way. A is believing, B is love, and C is hope. A walk of believing the truth of God's word, manifesting the love of God in the renewed mind, and looking toward the hope of Christ's return. So there you had it, but as an extra, I don't know why I thought about this, and I feel constrained to share it. It's a poem that Dr. Rural often read by Lewis Blanchard Eddies. And I read through this a couple times, and, you know, I thought of it more in terms of our renewed mind. But the title of it is, If Jesus Came to Your House. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wondered what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home, or in your mind, is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Would you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, Would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? Would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh a great relief when at last he was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus in person came to spend some time with you in your mind. So, God bless. I love you. You guys are the best. Thank you, Leslie.